I'm going to do something silly, but I was just so moved by Pastor Andy's message last week. Maybe you guys were too, I'm guessing. I just felt like he articulated something that's been sort of brewing in my spirit for a while, and he gets up there, and I'm like, yes, that's it. I haven't been able to put words to what God's doing in me, but I'm like, that's it. And so I'm going to do like a part two to his message, which is odd to do a series off of someone else, but I'm standing on his shoulders, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. And so I figured I'd just kind of keep going, see what God has to say, amen? And I'll say the same thing he said last week, where he said this is not necessarily even like a fully formed thing. It's like God is still doing it in me, so it's sort of half-baked in a way. But sometimes that's just such a beautiful way to minister the word. You know, there's that one of our favorite passages where Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That word beseech, it's a nice King James word, isn't it? When's the last time you beseeched someone? But the word is actually the same word in the Greek that's used of the Holy Spirit, or it's the same root, where he's called the Paraclete. Have you heard that? It's one called alongside. And so when Paul says, I beseech you, he's saying, come, walk this with me, guys. He's not even really speaking from a place there of apostolic authority. He's in the trenches. He's just a Christian. He's just a man of God. And he's saying, guys, will you come alongside and walk with me? I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God. Let's just present ourselves as living sacrifices. Let's give it all to Jesus. Because Paul had to remind himself and stir himself up to do that every day. Amen? We like to think that Paul was so holy that he was above any kind of temptation or complacency or compromise. But he wasn't. He was a man of like passions. Amen? As Scripture says, he was just like you and me. He faced all the same kind of stuff. He had all the same kind of thoughts. But every day he would stir himself and he says, okay, today I'm a living sacrifice. Tomorrow I'm a living sacrifice. Every day I wake up, I got to walk with Jesus. You know, what Pastor Andy preached on last week, if you weren't here or if you need a refresher, he kind of started, he really teased it well, if you remember. He's talking about there's a missing ingredient. And it felt like 20 minutes where he was like, you want to know what it is? You guys don't want to know. You're not going to lie. I mean, he went on and on. But when he finally got to it, he said, it's the actuality of God. When God becomes real to us, that's the missing ingredient. That when that becomes part of our experience, our normal daily experience, both as a church and individually, that's when everything changes. That is the moment where you go from kind of normal cultural Christianity where, yeah, you're doing good and you're going to church and you're not doing anything wrong to, I don't know, you're in orbit now where you're really walking with God because every moment of every day, God is right there with you and you know it. See, it's easy intellectually. We know that, right? And then we go to the grocery store. And while we're, you know, picking out the best head of lettuce, we forget that God's still with us. And when you're doing your dishes or disciplining your kids or your spouse, no, you don't do that. That in the most mundane, humdrum moments of life, God is just as present as he was a few moments ago when you were worshiping. There's no difference from God's perspective from one to the next. Our experience ebbs and flows. But if we could get to a place where our experience of God that experience of the reality of God is just a constant in our life. That changes everything. Let's go where Pastor Andy started last week, in Genesis 28. We'll go on from there, but it's good to start where he was. And if you remember, this is a story of Jacob, who had a dream. And he sees a ladder spanning from earth to heaven, and at the top, the gates of heaven open, and angels ascending and descending on it. And when he wakes up, this is verse 16, Genesis 28, 16. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" And that's the difference. Was God, after he woke up from the dream, was God closer than he was before he went to sleep? No, what he's saying is, I had no idea. God was right here all along, and somehow I was just oblivious to it. You know, Job said something very similar. If you want to turn there as well, Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Job 23, verses 8 and 9, Job talking, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." Now, Job is a little more pessimistic, and if you've read Job, you might understand why. But what Job is saying is essentially the same thing. God is in front of me, he's behind me, he's to my left hand, he's to my right hand, he's working, he's doing things, but I have no clue. I'm not aware, I'm not perceiving his activity. And if we're going to be honest, all too often that's where we live. We have the kind of Job and Jacob experience. Now, Jacob had his eyes open in a dream, right? And he went, "Oh, now I see. God has been here all along. I just wasn't aware." There's one more scripture. Well, there's a couple more, but there's one more scripture, and I really want to hang out here for a while, and that's Psalm 51, where David describes something very similar to what we're talking about here, but he actually describes it kind of from the opposite perspective. I want to lay the foundation here. If you don't know, Psalm 51 is the most beautiful psalm of repentance. And David wrote it after the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah. What happened is, Scripture says, at the time when kings go out to war, David was at home. There's your first problem, David. You weren't where you were supposed to be. And it says he's walking out on the roof of his palace, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And you can fill in the blanks for what happened after that. Lo and behold, Bathsheba gets pregnant. And so David, now, if you've never heard this story, you're starting to go like, "Wait, I thought David was one of the good guys. This isn't sounding right." And so David, when he finds out she's pregnant, he concocts this little scheme, and he goes, "Okay, I know what's going to happen. Her husband is out to war, so if he comes home and she's pregnant, he's going to know it's not his, and this is going to cause all sorts of problems. So I'm going to call him in from the battlefield. He'll go home, he'll spend the night, and no one will be the wiser." Do you see the deception and the manipulation that's going on to cover what he already did? I'm sure no one in here has ever done anything like that, where you tried to cover your tracks after the fact. So he calls in Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and when he gets into town, David plays it off like he's trying to just get a report. "How's everything going?" Oh, he tells him, and he goes, "All right, why don't you go home? And he walks out the door and he lays down at the front of the door of the palace and decides to sleep there for the night. And when David goes, "What are you doing?" he goes, "All my brothers in arms are suffering on the battlefield. How can I go home and have a hot meal and spend the night with my wife? I'm going to suffer along with my brothers." So he's a righteous man. And David goes, "Okay, this is a problem, because my plan is falling apart." So he concocts another plan, and he tells one of the commanders, he said, "All right, I want you to put Uriah at the front lines, at the hottest part of the battle, and then give an order, and everyone except Uriah is going to pull back, so he's out front, and then he'll be killed." This is getting ugly, isn't it? So that's precisely what happens. Uriah is killed. Message comes back. And there David is. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And so now technically, it's all legal. It's all kosher, for lack of a better word, right? And then the prophet Nathanael walks in. David likes Nathanael, right? David likes the prophets. He walks in, he goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And to keep it short, because I'm running short on time, he gives him a parable, and in the parable exposes that David has committed this great sin. And can I tell you, I want to tell you, David's response to being confronted with his own sin is the secret of David's success before God. Because when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't deny it, first of all. He didn't justify it. And he didn't diminish it or downplay it or make it seem like it wasn't that big of a deal. The man fell on his face and began to weep and cry and repent before God. And Psalm 51, go read it sometime if you've never read it. It's one of the most heartbreaking, but one of the most beautiful psalms. Because he says things like, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities." He's just calling out to God to forgive him, to restore him. And then this is the point I want to say, looking in verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, Jacob and Job were acknowledging that God was present and they were unaware. David's almost on the other side, where he's saying, "God, I have enjoyed your presence with me daily my whole life. And now that I'm confronted with this sin, oh God, don't take your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit." The cry of his heart. I mean, he's pleading with God. I mean, you can almost hear him say in the psalm, he's like, "Whatever punishment you deem is just is going to be right. I deserve whatever you throw at me, but God, please, don't cast me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If I can make this request, I don't want to lose you." I almost wonder, I'm using my imagination here a little bit, but I almost wonder if in this moment where he's confronted with his sin and he acknowledges it, maybe he realizes for the first time he's been walking out of fellowship with God. He was so consumed with covering up his own sin, so consumed with all that his flesh wanted to do, that all of a sudden, for the first time, he goes, "God hasn't been walking with me these past few months," whatever it is. And so now he's going, oh God, he's pleading. David's greatest fear in this moment of his failure in sin was that he would no longer experience the presence of God. That his constant divine companion, the Holy Spirit, would no longer walk by his side. And as I was pondering this, I asked, am I this jealous for the presence of God in my life? And that was a very convicting question for me. Have I become comfortable with his absence? Do I make excuses for the lack of his presence in my life? Do I even care? And we've got to be really careful, church. We are the people of God. One of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is when Jesus says, look, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you another helper so that he can be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of God to his children. And again, I just keep applying it to myself. Do I take that for granted? Do I even care if he's not around or I'm not sensing him or I'm not aware of him? Now, I want to talk a little bit. When I say the presence of God, I love hearing this passage where David, he equates the presence of God with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying that this is one and the same. And so I want to define what I think Scripture is talking about when it talks about the presence of God. Because I bet if I polled this church, we'd have about, 100 different answers of what is the presence of God. First of all, when I talk about the presence of God, I'm not talking about goosebumps or a feeling of warmth or electricity or any of those manifestations, as wonderful as those are. Anyone who's experienced some of those, you go, I'll take those as often as I can get them. I'm with you. But that's not actually what I'm talking about. That's not what I mean, and I don't think that's what Scripture means when it talks about that. I think what Scripture means when it talks about the presence of God is simply this. It is the conscious awareness of God's nearness right now. And one of the reasons why it seems so easy, or at least easier, to experience the presence of God in times of worship like we just had is because we're singing the Word of God. Our minds are flooded. We're looking around and we're seeing people lifting their hands, and it reminds us, oh yeah, that God's in this place. And that's what is happening in those moments, is you go, oh, God's here. As Pastor Tom came up and prayed, I heard him say several times, God is here. Because when we have a conscious awareness that God is right here, right now, that's what we usually mean when we say the presence of God is here. You know, there's a reality. Pastor Andy mentioned this last week. You can be doing all the right things. Your life can be in order, generally speaking, and yet you still don't have a sense of the nearness of God. God's presence isn't, oh, I'm doing everything right. That's helpful if you want to experience God's nearness. Like David, if your life is a mess, at least in that moment of his life, if your life is a mess, it's a little bit harder to have this notion that God is just walking along with you. But again, it's possible to be in church, to be doing all the right things, and yet in your mind, in your heart, God feels a million miles away. So that presence of God, that actuality of God, is not there in your life. Again, this is what Pastor Andy called the missing ingredient, right? It's what's missing. So often in our churches, we're doing mostly the right stuff. I mean, sure, we could make little adjustments here and there. But the missing ingredient is when we gather together as a church, are you certain in the depths of who you are that God is right there? And I think sometimes we'd go, yeah, there have been services. There have been times where, oh yeah, God came so close and it was wonderful. But then we come the next Sunday and we wonder why it wasn't like it was last week. And we think God, I don't know, he skipped over us that Sunday or something. But do you think it was God? Pastor Andy kind of mentioned this last week, you know, every Sunday, as the pastor or the worship leaders, they look out. There are some people just, they are just worshiping with all their heart, and there's some other people going. And that lack of that sense of the presence of God, that awareness of the nearness of God, is why some people are bored in church and watching the clock. And right now, other people are driving hours and days to go to this little chapel in Wilmore, Kentucky, that's just going 24 hours a day. And it's mostly just what we were doing here a few minutes ago. It's mostly worship. It's mostly just singing songs. And I don't know if you've watched any of it. They have like little clips and stuff on YouTube, and you get some testimonies here and there. What's amazing is there's nothing particularly profound happening there. You know, when someone gives up and gives a little word of exhortation, you'll go, that was good. But probably not the best sermon you've ever heard in your life. And you'll hear the worship and it's good. But it's not the most talented worship team you've ever heard in your life. And someone gives a testimony, you go, oh, that was so heartfelt, that was so wonderful. But you probably heard more powerful testimonies. So what's the difference? People are aware of the nearness of God. Now, I'm so excited about what God is doing there. But I think we need to understand that there is nothing, at least on God's part, that's preventing him from doing the same thing right here, right now. Nothing. See, the reality is we don't need more goosebumps. We need more awareness. Really quick, 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. I think we might get it up there on the screen, so if you want to turn, you can. But this is a story of Elijah. Elijah's fleeing from Jezebel, who's threatened to kill him, and he finds himself hiding out in a cave on a mountain. And the Lord speaks to him and says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, or as your versions probably say, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah was on the run. He was afraid for his life. He needed an encounter with God. Anyone ever been there in your life where you're just like, I need an encounter with God. I have to have something. So God calls him out of his cave, says, go stand on the mountain. And all of a sudden, there's this mighty wind. And I can just imagine Elijah going, aha! The Lord has shown up. There's this wonderful wind. It's blowing everything around. This is God. And then a strange sentence, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, and he goes, aha, there's the presence of God. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then a gentle whisper, a still small voice. You know, I think us Pentecostals, we do really good with wind and earthquakes and fire. We like a little chaos in our meeting, don't we? We like it to get wild. We like some noise. Yeah, amen. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but sometimes if we're not careful, we don't get still and quiet enough to hear the still small voice of God. We don't give God the opportunity to really speak. It's been my experience, maybe yours too. It seems like when it comes to people who don't know Jesus, God's really quick to perform miracles and to do these awesome things to show himself strong. But when it comes to his own people, I think sometimes God's like, you know, could you just spend an hour in my presence? You really need a miracle? Haven't you been walking with me? You need an earthquake or a wind or a fire for me to prove that I'm real in your life? Could you just maybe come away with me and I'll talk to you? And I love what the still small voice says to Elijah. He goes, what are you doing here, buddy? This isn't where I called you to be. You know, there's, as I'm closing here, we need to be people of the presence. We need to be people who are aware of the nearness of God. And the nearness of God has nothing to do with a church service, has nothing to do with a song playing in the background, and has nothing to do with miracles or goosebumps or anything like that. The presence of God, here's the reality. What was Jesus promised to his disciples right before they left? I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. I don't know about you. I looked that word up in the Greek. You know what never means in the Greek? Never. Yeah, it's not that exciting. It means there will never be a moment when he is not with you. So right now, church, his presence is here. He is right near you, right next to you, walking alongside you. The Holy Spirit, the promise, is for one to be called alongside. That's who he is. That's his promise. The issue is not, has God come closer or has God drawn back? God doesn't move, in that way at least. We're the one who moves. We come close and then we back off and then we come close. Or we're waiting for something. And what we really just need to do is start being more aware. Like that song that we sang. Let us become more aware of your presence. Isn't that a wonderful confession? We so often pray, God, send your presence. I like that prayer a little bit better. I think it's a little more biblical. Let us become more aware of your presence. A couple of things that I think sometimes hinder an awareness of the presence of God. One thing that I think is a hindrance is you're waiting on your feelings to change. They may or may not. When we're waiting on our feelings to change, what we're really saying is, if I don't feel it, it's not real. Second hindrance, you're waiting for your circumstances to change. They may or may not. If that's what you're waiting on, what you're essentially saying to God is, if God doesn't fix my problems, he hasn't actually shown up yet. And third hindrance, you're waiting for something spectacular to happen. It may or may not. What you're saying, if you're waiting for something spectacular to happen, is, I'll believe it when I see it. There's someone else who said that. His name was Thomas. That wasn't a high point in his life, okay? Three things I think might help an awareness of God, foster an awareness of God. First, get still. and quiet. You know, as I was praying this morning, and I'm just trying to practice his presence, this is what's been on my heart. There's a book written called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a wonderful book, and I was looking for it, and I can't find it in my house, so I got to buy another one because I got to reread it. But as I'm trying to practice it, I realized one thing much nicer than this, but essentially I felt the Holy Spirit at one point say, will you shut up? Let your words be few. God knows everything you need before you ask it, Scripture says. Everything. When you ask, it's not to inform him of your needs. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you spend 20 minutes telling God everything going on in your life because you're afraid if you don't say it, he won't know. But he knows. Number two, something that I think will help bring an awareness of the presence of God. Stop striving. Relax into his presence. Don't try and, oh, I got to get into his presence. Like you're climbing some deep tall mountain, and if I just claw and push and strive enough, then I'll finally get into his presence. How about you relax into his presence? Because he's there. He didn't say, I'll be with you so long as you prayed hard enough. He said, I'm there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So let's practice through our lives today and ongoing. Let's just, at moments where we just have some quiet, we just go, oh, you're here. That's it. Third, listen to your conscience and obey quickly. I know this seems a little off track from the other things I said, but we all know this. David found this out. Compromise in our life will hinder God's presence. But you know what else is amazing? The second you obey, he goes, all right, we're good. This psalm is so beautiful because we recognize it's a restoration of David's relationship with God. The fellowship was broken there for a little bit. But as soon as he cried out to God and he said, don't cast me away from your presence, God said, I won't. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. You know, I had a pastor tell me years ago, he said, you know, I was asking him how to walk closer to God, and he said this, obey your conscience quickly. He said, if you drop a piece of paper on the street as you're walking by and something in your heart goes, you know, you should pick that up and throw it in the trash, says, don't ignore that. Something as simple as a piece of paper on the ground, if God says do something about it, do something about it. And I think so often we're waiting for the big thing and God's just trying to get you to obey in the little things, like listen to what your heart's telling you. Listen to your conscience. Let your conscience be soft and pliable and responsive to the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone you need to go talk to. I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. I like that he didn't say, if you have something against your brother. He just says, if all of a sudden you're like, you know, there's something not right between me and my brother. He says, just go ahead and leave your gift. You can come back for it later. Go make it right with your brother. When that's done, come back. Obey your conscience. That little voice in you goes, something's off. Deal with it. Don't let your pride keep you from doing what you know you need to do, whatever it is. So the question I'm leaving you with, are you aware of God's presence right here, right now? Are you more aware of him now than you were a few minutes ago? We need to be people who are constantly aware of God's presence. I actually think that's what's supposed to distinguish us from all the people on the face of the earth, which is what Moses said. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up, because how will the rest of the world know that we're your people? Send your presence. We are never supposed to leave the presence of God. That's supposed to be our home. And so my challenge to you this today, this week, the coming weeks, practice his presence. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just asking you to be aware of the fact that he's there already. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He's put his Holy Spirit in your heart to be your constant companion through all of life. That's his promise. So your job is not to try and make something happen. Your job is to go, oh, he's here. Every moment of every day and every situation, whether you're in church, lifting your hands in worship, that's a great time to remember that he's there. Or you're washing dishes, or you're in the office, or you're on your commute on the way to work. I don't care. He's there. So practice his presence. Remember that he is there. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand up as we pray. Father God, we are just in awe of you. Thank you for that beautiful time of worship this morning. Thank you that your presence came so near, Lord, as a reminder to everything we're thinking about right now, Lord, that your presence is always there. You don't move in and out of our space, we move in and out of yours. And so, Lord, we just want to move into your space right now. We want to be where you are. We want to walk where you walk. We want to do what you do and say what you say and just live in your shadow, God. Lord, I pray every distraction, everything that takes that awareness of God away from us and out of our lives, I pray that it would just be banished from our minds and our hearts right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray we would walk out of this building knowing that you go with us. I pray that we would get into our cars knowing that you go with us. I pray we would go home and go to life group and eat dinner and go to work tomorrow and everything else that we do, we'd go knowing that you're with us and that you go with us. Because that is your promise, God. It's not my feelings that prove that. It's your word that proves that it's true. So we stretch our faith, God, to just believe the promise of God to us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Father, I thank you. Pray that you would just help each one of us to have that conscious awareness of you everywhere we go, everything we do. God, we love you. If there's anyone here who you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never started on that journey with Jesus, today's your day. Don't leave this room, don't leave this building, don't leave this moment, this Kairos moment, as Pastor Tom was saying, without getting to know him. I'd encourage you to come up here. You can talk to me. There'll be some other godly people up here that would love to help you as well. But it's time to give your life to Jesus. It's time to come home to your Father. It's time to stop playing. It's time to stop doing what you think is best and do what God says is best.